want us to consider this morning, especially in light of the new year that clicks over on Wednesday. Right? Wednesday? Yes, Wednesday. I want you to think seriously, deeply, hard about this question. Because you already think about it, you just don't realize you think about it. And it's the title, What We Need This New Year. What comes to your mind when you think about what we need this new year? What you want changed? What you want different? So that's a pretty broad question. In what realm do you mean? Well, in the first realm I mean in is whatever comes to your mind. Whatever comes to your mind first, what we need. Then maybe what comes to your mind in terms of you personally, what I need. And then yes, as a church, what do we need? Now in all likelihood, some of the things that come to mind or came to mind are sometimes very simple, simplistic things that are in our face. Like I need to feel better because I've been sick for a long time. Or I need some sleep. Or big picture things, especially if you have the misfortune of hearing the news much. We need a different president, or we need things in politics to change. We need new policies, whether it's nationally or locally. What's this governor doing? Or we need him to stay longer, and we need to fix the homeless problem, and we need to fix taxes, and we need this, we need that. Those are likely some things that come to mind. I need less homework. Parents are thinking my kids need more homework. Now, all kinds of things come to mind from the immediate physical, because we're in pain or we're sick or there's trials or difficulties going on, to the bigger picture things and the mantra that we hear from everyone and in the news all the time. And there's even a certain mantra or mindset when it comes to the church, what the church needs. And while the expressions of this vary and change, you know, we need better music, we need different lighting, we need whatever, the reason behind it is usually misunderstanding of what's really needed. And getting to that note, more of the church, because that's where I want to focus this morning. I do not want to talk politics, although it's addressed by considering and realizing what we really need. When it gets to the church, we should be thinking what we need, what everyone needs, is to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's how Jesus defines eternal life in John 17:3. My wife writes Christmas letters every Christmas to give people a little update, and everyone gets a blurb. And she was reading out loud for us some of the Christmas letters from over the years, and there was a reoccurring theme. Carl's favorite verse is still John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, now this is eternal life. And you're thinking, yeah, escape hell, live forever. No, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what we need. That's what our president needs. That's what the dictator North Korea needs. The 1040 window needs it. The cities need it. The country need it. The church needs it. We won't look there this morning, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul tells those Christians what he's been praying for them on a regular basis. And it's that they would understand, they would comprehend, that they would know the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ. Even as Christians, it's still what we need. We need to grow in that, in our knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And to know that as Christians, the power of God is at work in us. In Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 2, he's praying that they would know the power of God at work in them. And he says it's the same power by which God raised Jesus from the grave. That power is not a what, but a who. It's the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's Jeremy Camp has an excellent line in one of his songs. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. We have to know that. But it all gets back to the same thing. We need to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Either for the first time come to know Him on His terms, not ours, or we need to grow in our knowledge of Him and His will and have our thinking transformed. It's what everyone needs. Come what may in this country or North Korea or Afghanistan or anywhere else. Leaders rise and fall. Nations rise and fall. People die. And then, as I've said before, then we will experience an existence that will far outlast however long we might be alive in this life. So what do we need? We need to know God. There's a common theme among churches, though, including the one in Redding, California, made national news this past week. USA Today and a number of other news outlets reported on it. They've been in Christian news for a while. Now they've made national news. Why have they been in Christian news? Well, because you can go there and sparkles can fall from the ceiling. And apparently people get healed of needing glasses, though the pastor himself wears glasses. They think they need signs and wonders. Miracles of the physical, temporary, of this world kind of miracles. They made national news, however, because, and I make no light of this reality, but they made national news because the 2-year-old daughter of their worship leader died. I believe her name was Olive. And the response, particularly by this worship leader, and then the pastor and the church followed through on it, was, hey, Jesus raised the dead, right? He called Lazarus from the grave. So let's pray that she would be raised from the dead. And they did. But she wasn't. I'll go one step further. Peter and Paul raised the dead in the time frame of Acts. But we don't need to see the resurrection of people. We don't need to see people healed of blindness, of being crippled their whole life, of the things that we see in Scripture. We don't need that. As a matter of fact, even if that were to happen, as it did in Jesus' day, it would not guarantee bringing about what we really need. We need to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And every tribe and every tongue and every nation needs that. And when He returns, there will be those from every tribe and every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity. There's no races, by the way. There's one race. We all come from Adam and Eve. For a moment, I'll even argue with you if you don't believe in a God and we all crawled out of the swamp. There's still no races, right? Unless we evolve from different swamps. There's no races. There are ethnicities, though. There is diversity, tribes and tongues. And there will be those from every tribe and tongue who are there worshiping Jesus when He returns. I love what Mike said this morning. We're singing Come, O Come, Emmanuel, because we are waiting for Him to come. Once He comes, though, If you didn't know him before he came, it's too late. What we need now are not healings and resurrections, signs and wonders, but we need to know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I know I'm repeating myself, and I will again and again. Because your body, your mind, your loved ones, your co-workers, the news, movies, songs are telling you you need something else. But this is what we need. This is what you need. This is what your loved ones need and your neighbors need and your co-workers need and the people on the news need and the people who are singing the songs and acting in movies need. But they're not going to get there because of signs and wonders. They're not going to get there either because Kevin East, famous so-and-so, becomes a Christian. I'm punning. Kanye West, Kevin East. We think that though, right? Well, if the president became a Christian, or if my favorite actor became a Christian, or this person became, then every, no. That is not going to make people get saved. But on the issue of signs and wonders, look at Luke 10. Jesse read for us a few minutes ago. We're going to look there, and then we'll be going to 1 Corinthians. I want to use today and next Sunday to hit a couple of topics that are actually in 1 Corinthians and get us kind of re-warmed up to get back into that letter to the church. But Luke chapter 10, and you can find the same content in Matthew 11, but we're looking in Luke because I was in Luke chapter 10 for one of our Christmas sermons. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus sends out the 72. He sent them out ahead of him, two by two. Don't ever do ministry alone. Two by two. He sends them out. And they perform signs and wonders. You might remember from a couple weeks ago, I used verse 20 to remind us what Christmas joy is. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But they go out and they perform signs and wonders. Jesus performs signs and wonders. But what does he say there in verses 13? Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. The towns where Jesus did most of his mighty miraculous works didn't repent. What does that tell you about signs and wonders? They do not guarantee repentance. They do not guarantee to bring about faith in the only true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You want to know what signs and wonders are? Just take that first word, sign. It's a signal. God is bearing witness to something. But beholding signs and wonders doesn't bring about salvation. So you can't say we need that. Whether or not they still exist and all that other stuff, we'll get to it in 1 Corinthians. But you can't say that that is needed. Yes, they took place. Yes, Jesus even raised the dead. So did Paul. So did Peter. They were signaling something. The ultimate goal, though, as Jesus says in verse 20, is what? That your names are written in heaven. So whether you're the one speaking to the 72 who did the miracles, others hearing this may have been the ones who saw the miracles, or us today who think we need the miracles or clamor after them, he says, this is the ultimate concern. This is the ultimate goal. This is your ultimate joy. That your names are written in heaven. More on that, go to the website, look up the sermon from a couple weeks ago. But if it isn't signs and wonders that's required for our names to end up written in heaven, what is? It comes in that next section, which also appears in Matthew chapter 11 in the same context. In verse 21 of chapter 10, it says, in the same hour, he rejoiced. It's actually a different word there, but the same idea. So it's sort of a play on words here. They're rejoicing over signs and wonders they performed. Now Jesus is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Luke is the gospel that brings out the role of the Holy Spirit more than the other gospels. Jesus is rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden. What? That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. That's Chorazin and Bethsaida, close to the heart of Jerusalem, the promised land, the southern kingdom, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees dwelt, where they had access to the temple and copies of God's word. They thought they knew. They were wise in their own eyes, religious, self-righteous. Jesus rejoices that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Those who thought they knew better, those who thought they knew God, those who thought they had it all figured out. Jesus rejoiced that the Father has hidden these things from them. But the verse goes on, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is, knows. It's hidden. No one knows who the Son is, except the Father. Or who the Father is, the Father's hidden, he's not revealed, except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If the ultimate need of every single person, Christian and non-Christian alike, is to know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, then the question is, what is it going to take for that to happen? And the answer is, not a change in political party, president, economy, environment, not better songs, not nicer seats, not a cafe in the back, not saying you can't have those things, they're not required. Neither are signs and wonders. Because he just rebuked those who beheld the signs and wonders. What is required is God graciously revealing himself and the Son to people through a work of the Holy Spirit. Now that happens through the proclamation of Jesus dying on the cross, not for his rebellion, disobedience, and sin, but for his people's. He lived the perfect life, born of a virgin, just celebrated Christmas, the incarnation, God become man. He dies on the cross, he's buried, but God vindicates him, raises him on the third day, saying he is who he said he was, or he is who he says he is, and all who believe in him receive forgiveness. All who believe in him have their names written in heaven. It involves the preaching of who Jesus is. At this point when Jesus is speaking, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. It requires that, and it involves that. What is needed, though, even when that happens, is a gracious work. Kind, merciful, undeserved work of God through the Holy Spirit to, use Paul's words in the book of Acts, open eyes. Take off blinders. Reveal. Pull back the curtains. And he does that with whom he chooses. We need that. Non-Christians need it for the first. If we're Christians, we need it continually. The curtains need to keep getting pulled back further and further. Again, I direct you to Ephesians 1 and 3. You can look those up on your own. Paul's praying for these Christians that they would comprehend, understand, know the love of God in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them. We need that. Interestingly enough, what we have here in Luke through Jesus' words is now explained more fully. This is what happens in the epistles and the letters. The more I've read the Gospels and the letters, and the more I've read the Old Testament and the Gospels and the letters, the better I can understand any and all of them. That's a little plug for reading through your Bible in 1 year. You say, I fall asleep, I get confused, I get lost, doesn't matter, keep going. And do it year after year after year after year. Right? You want big muscles? You don't lift weights once, you do it for years. You want to get better at something? You don't do it once, you do it for years. That cumulative knowledge, it's the Reformation cry of letting Scripture interpret itself. So here we have Jesus, and what did he just say? Little recap. You guys who saw the signs and wonders, woe to you. Those signs and wonders didn't bring about your salvation, but have sealed your condemnation. Woe to you. They signaled that your names aren't written in heaven because you beheld them and didn't repent. Woe to you. Then Jesus rejoices and thanks the Father that he does reveal himself and the Son to the ones the Son chooses. And so what is needed? Not signs and wonders. Not resurrections. What's needed? We need our names written in heaven. How does that happen? God graciously reveals himself and his Son. Now through the proclaiming of who Jesus is. But Paul explains this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I said I was going to bridge the gap or the transition from some topicals, Christmas time, to back into 1 Corinthians. And one of the first issues Paul hits in his letter to the Corinthians is the fact that there's divisions among them. They're forming into cliques around certain teachers who are not necessarily physically there, but I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, looking down on others, and when you look down on others, you're thinking highly of yourself. And Paul sets them straight. You know what he sets them straight with? An exposition, an explaining of what we saw there, we just read there in Luke chapter 10. That, number one, is to have your names written in heaven, or to be a part of God's kingdom, to use his words from 1 Corinthians. And how anyone gets there is by a gracious work of the Father through the Holy Spirit, revealing to someone the truth about Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Don't get nervous. This isn't like now I'm starting the sermon. No, we're going to look at this very briefly. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, there was no debating. No fancy argumentation, just a simple proclamation. Jesus, the God-man, born of a virgin, obedient to the Father, dying on the cross for the sins of his people, raised on the third day, ascended to the Father, and yet to return. Would that take me 15 seconds? Plain language, that's what he did. How do I know that? Chapter 15's a-coming. And he preaches the gospel in chapter 15 to them again in two verses. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What did Jesus say? Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you revealed them to little children. Verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. What did Jesus say again in Luke 10? Thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things and revealed them. Verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What do we need? What does everyone need? They need to know these things. They need to know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. What's it going to take for that to happen? God has to reveal them to that person through the Spirit. They hear them by God's people. We proclaim who Jesus is. And if God is willing, He graciously, it's undeserved, unearned, no one's even looking for it, Romans chapter 3, God reveals it through the Holy Spirit. That's what's needed. Now, the Corinthians lost sight of the fact that their names are written in heaven. They understood these things because of God's sovereign, gracious choice and work in them. Sovereign means it's on God. It's up to Him. Gracious, we don't deserve it. God chooses and God works. They lost sight of that. So they started thinking, well, I understand these things because, you know, I'm literate. I have books in my house. I'm educated. Some of you guys are slaves. I hung out with Apollos. You guys only hung out with Paul. Apollos is a much better public speaker than Paul. So, you know what? We're in a different class. We've seen this. We just studied not too long ago what they were doing with the Lord's Supper. What were they doing? Dividing into groups. Well, why did they have this division? They lost sight of, they forgot that they know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent, because God revealed the things about Jesus to them through the Holy Spirit. Understanding this will then be applied. We'll live it out. Whatever we think it takes for people to come to know God through Christ is going to affect what we do, how we act, how we live. Again, a common occurrence in churches is that there needs to be experiences. You need to have visions and hear things from God, and stuff needs to fall from the ceiling, and we need healings, and we need prosperity, and people need to get their jobs, they need to get promotions. That's not needed. Matter of fact, in Jesus' time, in the time of Acts, signs and wonders were a sign and a signal. And if you beheld them and didn't believe, you're doubly in trouble, because Jesus Himself said, woe to you, it's going to be worse for you at my return. What's needed is a sovereign, gracious work of God in revealing through the Holy Spirit to people who Jesus is. For the Christian, we need a work of God through the Holy Spirit in us to open our eyes further, grow us in our understanding and our comprehension who God is, what He's done through Jesus, what His plan is, to have an eternal perspective on politics, loved ones, family, neighbors, co-workers, income, health, whatever it might be. That's what we need. I know there's other needs or things we'd like for the new year. Maybe good things. But at the end of the day, if someone's name isn't written in heaven, what does any of this matter? Because we will all be dead for a far longer time than we will have lived. In the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talks about inheriting the kingdom of God. Same idea. To be citizens of God's kingdom, God's heaven, which is God's presence, not some white fluffy place up there, which will one day be on a new earth and they'll be combined. That's what everyone needs. What's that going to take? A sovereign, gracious work of God. Understanding that, knowing that, believing that, should then impact, affect, direct everything in our lives as we move into this new year. What we're about, what we're rejoicing over, what we're banking on, should all get back to that. And since Paul was praying for the Christians in Ephesus to understand, to comprehend the love of Christ, the gospel, God, His will, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them, what we need to be doing is praying for one another, for ourselves, and for those who do not yet know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Praying specifically that God would graciously work and reveal. For each other, God, open our eyes. Give us a fuller picture, a bigger picture of You and Jesus Christ, of Your church, Your kingdom, what You're doing. And for the ones near and dear, and for the ones that drive us crazy and frustrate us, for everyone and anyone, God, open their eyes. Open their eyes. Give them life in Christ. Yes, I care about their hardships, their realities. I want to mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, but give them life. Write their names in heaven. Father, what's needed for that to happen is for You to work as we open our mouths and name Jesus. We don't need visions. We don't need signs and wonders, healings, resurrections. We only need the one resurrection, and it's occurred. And since Jesus has been raised, life eternal is available. May God open eyes to bring more to life. Let's pray. Father, we are besieged with a number of multitude of details and thoughts and ideas desires and longings and wants each day from our own bodies, our own desires, our own minds, and then everyone and everything else around us. Even our brothers and sisters in Christ and churches can misdirect us. Father, graciously and mercifully work, Father, in us to see You, to know You for who You are, to know Jesus, the God-man, Your Son. Work in us by Your Holy Spirit. Father, work in each one here to know You for who You really are. To have eyes that see and ears that hear. And Father, grant that through us, we would be instruments of speaking the truth from Your Word to anyone and everyone. That those who already know You would come to a clearer and fuller knowledge of You and Your will. That those who don't might be brought to life. Life in Christ. That their names will be written in heaven. That they will be citizens of Your kingdom. Father, grant us to be merciful and compassionate in dealing with the realities and the details of this life, and yet to see beyond it the long haul view as we look back over the centuries, what You've done, brought about, as we look forward into eternity. That we would view things from Your perspective. Father, according to Your mercy and grace, I pray that You would work, making Yourself known through Jesus by Your Spirit, more so each day in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Send you off with Paul's words after his second reflection of what he was praying for the Ephesians that he shared with them after his prayer. He says this, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ, throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen. You're dismissed. Happy New Year.